every one of us will either believe the truth or we will believe a lie. The devil is a liar. He sows lies. He fertilizes those lies in our minds and in our hearts. He gets us to buy into them, and then we fall prey to them. This morning, as we talk about how God is greater than the situations of our life, our resentment, our rejection, our baggage, our stuff, our problems, our issues, I want to focus this morning on He's greater than our victimization. Because the enemy wants us to walk around for the rest of our lives wearing a t-shirt that says, "I'm a victim." Can I tell you, you don't have to wear that t-shirt. You need to turn that t-shirt in. Don't even give it to Goodwill. Because nobody needs to be wearing that t-shirt. You need to wear a t-shirt that says, "I'm a victor," or "I am victorious," because God is greater than whatever happened to me, whatever I went through. Now, there are people who are legitimate victims. Sometimes we have people in our society that if they wake up in the morning and they've got a pimple, they think they're a victim, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's not a legitimate use of the word. There are victims of the Holocaust. There are victims of genocide. There are victims in Muslim countries who are being murdered by a so-called peaceful religion. There's the persecuted church. There are people that have been raped, talked into abortions, sexually assaulted, verbally abused, physically abused. The victims of crime and of racism are being left out of the system. There's no explanation for victimization except this. We live in a fallen world, and it's full of ugly stuff. And until we learn that, and also on top of that, put Christ, we will always go to the lowest common denominator. We will fail and we will fall if we look at our problems instead of looking at what Christ can do for us. Now, you think about Joseph. Here's a man who could have legitimately claimed victim status. I mean, you talk about a guy that didn't do anything and got thrown into a pit and then got thrown into a prison for it. I mean, here's a guy who could have, I mean, he would have loved to have been on Oprah or Dr. Phil or, you know, Maury or somebody to say, "Let me sing my sad song for you. Let me tell you what happened to me." But he didn't. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 105 and verse 18, he's referring to Joseph and he says, "They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true." Joseph had to wait for the truth to come out. Chuck Swindoll said this, "There are times when abuses and mistreatment must be reported to proper authorities. But more often than not, the things we suffer are not criminal acts, but rather unfair experiences that are hard to bear." So let's talk first of all about the fact that life is not fair. Okay, everybody agree with that? Life's not fair. If you think life is fair, you're living in some bubble. You're with Matt Damon on Mars somewhere. I don't know where. Life's not fair. First thing that happens to Joseph is he is falsely accused. Now, if you remember last week, here's this woman who goes after him day after day after day, and he refuses and rejects her, and he leaves because he says, "I'm not going to sin against God," and she falsely accuses him with her husband. And in one moment, with one accusation, Joseph is thrown into jail. There's no bail, there's no lawyer, there's no right to be heard, and as far as he knew in that moment, he would spend the rest of his life in that prison, shackled, in irons. This would be the place where he would die. Verse 19 in Genesis, it says, "And now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail." So the master hears about it. The wife falsely accuses him. He throws him in jail. Now, I've been in some jails. Not really, but I have. I told our girls about a story that happened to me when I was a teenager about a year ago, and they said, "Dad, you never told us that story." I said, "It's not a big deal." And they're saying, "Yeah, it is. I mean, yeah, no, it's not." I visited the Tower of London, where all the king's prisoners were placed until they were beheaded or set free. I've been to Paul's prison in Rome, where under the ground with the stench of all the sewage and runoff of the street in that prison where he was. I've been in the dungeon where Jesus was held captive until the day that he was crucified. I've been in a maximum security prison in Oklahoma and walked down death row and talked to men and women who are never, ever going to get out. Prisons are prisons, and a cell is a cell. And the inability to get out is a reality for many people. The problem is, some of us have built our own prison cells, and we have put our own lock on the door, and we have thrown away the key because we do not believe in our heart of hearts that God can actually get us out of that prison and let us walk free. Joseph is a victim of a false accusation. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Now, I was talking to one of our members this morning after our pastor's prayer time, and he gave me a great illustration. He said, when we realize that none of us are ever going to be able to rent the Civic Center and get everybody in it that we want to tell our side of the story, we're never going to get that opportunity, then it's liberating when you realize you don't have to do that. You don't have to tell your side of the story. Listen, you have been accused of things, I've been accused of things that are nowhere close to anything you did, but somebody with an agenda decided they want to tell something on you, they can tell it. That's the danger of social media. One knucklehead with an agenda can ruin your life. And so I always take everything that I hear with a grain of salt, because the world's got more knuckleheads in it than it does people with common sense. And it's got more people with an agenda that think the way I build myself up is to hurt somebody else. So here's Joseph, falsely accused. He can't say, do I have a right to call a lawyer? Can I post bail? Can I get out of here? Can I confront my accusers? He gets none of those rights. And so Joseph is imprisoned. He's gone from a favored son to an imprisoned slave. Now, let me tell you why this is important for all of us. Whether you've been a victim in the sense of it, of the true sense of the definition of that word, or you have been unfairly treated, if you and I don't understand what that does to us, the second thing that happens to us is we will be victims of anger. We will be consumed by anger. And we will view everything and everyone in our life with angry eyes and angry ears. We will be a victim of anger. You can be falsely accused, but if you don't handle it right, you become a victim of anger. And this is what happens, church folks. Listen to me. I found this as I was studying this message. One commentator said, if you listen to the word of God with an angry heart, if you listen to the word of God with an angry heart, you will hear the pastor talking, but you will not hear the word of God to your spirit. And can I tell you, there are thousands of sermons that fall on deaf ears every Sunday because people show up with angry, bitter hearts, and the word of God falls on deaf ears because God can't get past the anger. And so when God's trying to speak to them, they end up saying things like this: well, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. That wasn't a very good sermon. I didn't hear anything. It's because you didn't want to hear it, because what you wanted to do is you wanted an opportunity to justify wrong behavior. You wanted an opportunity to justify wrong behavior. And you can be angry and sin not, but most of us just get angry. You know, the Greek word is ticked off. The King James word is wroth. I don't know what wroth is. I thought it was an IRA, but apparently it's something else. But you can be a victim of anger and mishearing the word of God and what he's trying to say to you. James 1:20 says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Why was Joseph in jail? Potiphar's wife got mad. Potiphar believed a lie, and he got mad and threw Joseph in jail. Wrong responses from offended people. Secondly, life's not fair, but God is good. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatsoever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. You should write down by verse 21 through 23, Psalms chapter 1. Because God prospers the righteous, spiritually prospers the righteous, and God watches over him. Now, this is going to seem trite, especially if you are wearing your vindication on your sleeve or the wrong that has been done to you on your sleeve. This is going to seem trite, but God always has the last word. Amen. He always has the last word. This world doesn't have the last word. The devil doesn't have the last word. The demons don't have the last word. The people that hurt you don't have the last word. God always has the last word. Can I tell you something? Nobody gets away with anything. There is a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming on the unbeliever for rejecting Christ. There's a judgment coming on the people of God for what we did with what God gave us. Nobody gets away with anything. He is not indifferent to our suffering. He is not indifferent to our pain. Joseph was in a place where he had no rights, he had no defense, but he had God. God was with him. Now, let me tell you something. Whatever you're going through, if you don't know God is with you, you're going to be an angry person. Listen, at the end of yourself, you'll find God. At the end of yourself, when you just get tired of self and tired of living and bringing up the junk, you'll find God. When you get to the end of all of your excuses, your problems, your hurts, your pain, and throw those on to the Lord, you'll find God. Vance Havner said it this way: it's one thing to say Jesus is all I want. until he is all you have. And then you find out he's all you ever really needed. Can I tell you something? People are going to let you down. The best people are going to let you down. Life is filled with disappointments. And in those moments, you and I have to turn to Jesus, because we're no different than the people that let us down because we let other people down. So we're all guilty of it on some level. We are guilty of hurting other people. We've been hurt by people. All of us are guilty of it. And the only place we're going to find freedom from that is in a greater than life, and that greater than life only comes through Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to hold your place in Genesis and turn to Luke chapter 4 very quickly. Luke chapter 4. And in a few minutes, we're going to end up in Romans chapter 8. Boy, you want to talk about a world full of victims. Jesus walked into a world full of victims. The entire nation of Israel was in bondage, in prison, basically enslaved by the Roman Empire, who could treat them any way they wanted to, do anything to them they wanted to do, make any demands of them they wanted to make, with no option or recourse to get a fair trial. So Jesus shows up. Tax collectors, lepers, prostitutes, the Roman government, the Pharisees laying heavy burdens on them, the Roman government making them live in oppression. There's sin all around. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I want you to look back at that. Look at verse 18. Preach the gospel to the poor. They've been victimized. Proclaim release to the captives. This nation is full of people who are captive to their sin, to an addiction, to a hurt, to a pain. To recover the sight of the blind, people that can't see a way forward, people that can't see a way out, people that don't see any hope. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, that this would be the time when God could set people free. Jesus came to set people free. Jesus came to unlock the cell of sin that we find ourselves in by his blood. We live in a bad world. School shootings, rape, incest, abuse, sex trafficking, unjust systems, bribery, and gangs. And if it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no hope that that could ever change. But because of Jesus, there is hope of deliverance from all of those things that tie us down. Martin Luther's assistant said, "Trouble and perplexity drive me to prayer, and prayer drives away perplexity and trouble." Anything that leads you to pray is a blessing. You may not see it in the moment, but anything that drives you to Jesus is ultimately a blessing. Viktor Frankl, who was persecuted and suffered greatly in a German concentration camp, one day they brought him out and they stripped him naked before all the judges and before all the soldiers and before the commandant, and they mocked him and they laughed at him. They humiliated him every way that they could. And one soldier saw that Viktor Frankl had nothing on but a wedding ring, the reminder of his love for his wife. The soldier went and took that wedding ring off. And as he did, Frankl replied, "You can take everything away except one thing. You cannot take away my freedom to react to you in a Christian manner." Now, wherever you've been, whatever you've gone through, I doubt if any of us have been stripped naked before a group of people to mock us and laugh at us and take the only semblance of hope off of our finger, our wedding ring. And yet, here's a man who is humiliated, who says, "I choose to respond to you in a Christian manner." Actions tell us what we can do. Reactions tell us who we are. When I act, I can do that. I can respond like that. I've got a right to act like that. But when I react, that tells me what I really am. Actions and reactions. Life's not fair. God is good. Let's look at some lessons for a greater than life. We're going to go through these pretty quick. I will do a little bit of commenting on them, but I want you to take them and think about them. Because you see, there is victory over victimization. Number one, chastening and setbacks are often God's way of preparing us for ministry to others. Chastening and setbacks are often God's way of preparing us for ministry to others. God could have delivered Joseph. He could have kept Potiphar from throwing him in that house. I mean, God could have sent an angel and said to Potiphar, "You know, your wife is pretty sorry. You might want to think about this." But he didn't. Let me ask you something. Is it okay with you if you lose a battle so that God can win the war? Is it okay that you lose a battle so that God can win the war? You see, God had to get Joseph in that prison so that one day he would interpret another dream and he would end up at the side of Pharaoh, so that at the side of Pharaoh he could interpret a dream and save Egypt from starvation and save his own family who had been a victim of their hate. He could save them from starvation. God did all of that, but guess what? God never told Joseph that's what he was doing. You see, sometimes our setbacks are preparation for ministry to other people. It is what you have gone through that gives you the ability to tell someone who's going through that there is hope in Jesus. God saved you for a purpose so that He can use what you've been through to encourage somebody else that thinks they're going to have to live the rest of their life that way. Secondly, it may take eternity to reveal the truth. It may take eternity to reveal the truth. Even though Joseph got out of prison, even though he ascended into power with Pharaoh, there's no record that the charges against him made by Potiphar's wife were ever taken off the books. There's no verse in the Bible that says, well, you know, after that, you know, Pharaoh pardoned him. No, he got him out of prison to interpret a dream. There's no record that Potiphar's wife walked in one day and said, really sorry I did that to you. Because you see, he had the power to get revenge. There was nothing off limits to Joseph in Pharaoh's house. All he had to do was call a slave and call a guard and say, go get Potiphar's wife before the sun goes down. I want her dead and I want her husband dead too. He had every right and the power to do that. He had every right to say, make sure it's recorded in Egyptian history that this woman did me wrong. I want her name forever remembered, that she never apologized for it. By the way, there was a man who lived 2,000 years ago that was falsely accused, and nobody came to his defense. He was beaten for sins that he did not commit, for crimes that he did not commit. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He had his beard plucked out. Isaiah says he was so beaten that he wasn't even recognizable as a human being. But that wasn't his worst suffering. His worst suffering was he became the victim of every sin you and I have ever committed. Every sin since Adam until the end of time, all at one time, on one man, for one purpose, so that he could take the accusation off of you and put it on himself. So before you keep wearing the victim t-shirt, just remember, the greatest victim that ever lived was the God-man Jesus Christ, who died for sins he never committed, who was shamed and humiliated before guards and before self-righteous Pharisees, so that you could be saved. You see, being godly doesn't mean everybody's going to honor you. It may take an eternity to reveal the truth. Number three, God rules and overrules. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. God rules and overrules. Number four, you never know where you'll find encouragement. You never know where you'll find encouragement. Isn't it something? Joseph gets in jail, and the jailer says, you're a pretty good guy. I'm going to put you in charge of everything. Can you imagine being thrown in thinking, here it is, I'm here until I'm dead. And all of a sudden, Joseph's jailer takes notice and puts him in charge and doesn't even worry about the jail anymore because he's got Joseph in charge of it. Now, here's a guy who had seen it all and heard it all and could have been very, very jaded. But God gave him favor because the scripture says the Lord was with Joseph. Number five, the promises of God must become more real to you than your prison. I want to ask you to turn to Romans 8:28. You know it, but I want to ask you to turn to it. The promises of God must become more real to you than your prison. Paul had been through his share of trials and imprisonments and beatings and false accusations, run out of town. In the middle of this letter to the Romans, after he has said in this letter, I do things that I don't want to do, I don't do things that I should do. How am I going to overcome that? Through Christ. But he comes to Romans 8:28 and says, we know. He doesn't say we think, we hope, we feel. He says, we know that God causes a few things, all things, everything you've been through. God causes all things to work together for good. Here's the conditional clause that we seem to leave out. For those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know that all things work out for good. For good. Doesn't seem like that sometimes. Doesn't feel like that sometimes. But see it in the context. God causes all things to, don't miss the phrase, work together. God is weaving things in your life together. He's taking you in your frail, sinful, fallen condition, and by His grace, He's weaving something together in your life that will be for good. Now, James Boyce, in his commentary on Romans, gives us the boundaries for Romans 8:28, and they are boundaries that you cannot cross with this verse. You have to stay within the boundaries of Romans 8:28. So here's my warning to you. Don't quote Romans 8:28 if you get outside of these boundaries. Paul did not promise all things work together for good if you're a sorry Christian and don't honor God the way you're supposed to. God did not say all things work together for good if you don't live up to your commitments. He's still going to make it all. He says very emphatically, first of all, it is for Christians only. It is for Christians only. Don't use this verse with a lost person. I've heard people in moments of tragedy walk up to people that do not know God and say, you know, all things work together for good. They do not apart from Christ. You can't claim that from somebody that doesn't know Jesus. It's not for religious people. It's not for church people. It's only for people who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, all things working for good means it makes us like Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're going to be standing up there and say, told you so. That's not like Jesus. It means that God makes all things to make us like Jesus. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be healthy or successful or vindicated. Romans 8:29 says it is to conform us to the image of Christ. God is working all things in our life to conform us to the image of Christ, to prune us, to trim us, so that the junk that keeps us from looking like Christ can get off of us, or God can use it so that we become more like Christ. Thirdly, God, it's a good use of bad things. God's not saying bad is good, but God can use things that are bad to bring out good. Fourthly, knowing rather than feeling. We know. We know. He didn't say we feel or we see. He said we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, there's one more statement that's going to come up in just a minute. But let me just say this. For those that are called according to His purpose means simply this. I want the purpose of God lived out in my life. You can't control how somebody used you or abused you or hurt you or victimized you. You can't control this to pray every day, God, I want your purpose to be lived out in my life. I want you to use all the things that have happened in my life, pull them together, use all the things that have happened, gone on in my life in such a way that I can be more like Jesus, I can point people to Jesus, and when people say it's impossible for me to get over that, I can say I am a living witness and a testimony that you can move beyond that. Amen. That you don't have to carry that ball and chain around with you all the time. So here's the key. You obey the instructions and God will take care of the obstructions. You obey the instructions and God will take care of the obstructions. You just listen to God. You obey God. You do what God tells you to do. You walk in obedience to Him and watch how He begins to pull all of this together. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I just want you to keep looking this way for just a moment. I want to ask you to stand. We're not going to bow our heads yet. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment. But But I want to make sure I get your attention on this, okay? My mother used to sew, and she also did a lot of cross-stitching and tapestry stuff. And she would cross-stitch something, and she would cover a footstool with it, or she'd make a pillow or something. You know, if you sew, and I don't do this, but I just know because I've seen it on both sides. If you look at a tapestry, if you go into Hobby Lobby and you look at something that you can make, and it's a flower, or it's a picture or whatever, and you see it, oh, that's what it's going to look like when it's finished. And it's beautiful on that side, but you look at the back side, and there's just a bunch of strings and threads, and it's messy looking. Nobody takes a tapestry and frames the wrong side. Look at all these strings hanging here. Look at all these loose threads. No, you make the tapestry because you want to show the picture, not the process. You know what God's trying to do with us? He's weaving a picture. And sometimes when we look at our lives and we get our perspective off of Jesus and onto ourselves, we start looking at the messy threads behind. And we think, God has made a mess of my life. God has messed up. Look at all these threads, these loose ends that are not tied together. Look at all this. This doesn't make sense, God, but if you will wait and be patient. This book tells you the picture that he's making. He is making you into a picture and an example of what Jesus Christ looks like in people that allow him to live his life out through them. And it's an incredible picture. Your picture is different than my picture. My threads are just as ugly as your threads. But I'm not going to live my life focused on the threads. I want to focus on the picture. And so when I see the picture of what it's supposed to look like in this book, I want to look more and more like the picture and quit looking at the back and worrying about the threads and getting caught up in the threads. Because can I tell you something? A thread or a piece of yarn that's long enough will trip you up. The picture won't. The picture won't. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, can I tell you something? Your life is just a bunch of threads. And God wants to weave a picture of Christ inside of you. And to do that, you've got to die to your opinion, to your feelings, to your hurts, and to your pain. And you've got to lay it on the altar and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm a fallen person in a fallen world. And I need Christ to save me. I need Christ to give me a greater than life, greater than my situation, greater than my circumstances, greater than whatever anybody has said about me or done to me. You are greater than that. And when you confess that and throw your life on Jesus, I can promise you all those loose threads are going to start to come together. And God's going to show you how he can take you out of a prison and give you favor with God, and make something out of your life that you could never make of your own. God wants to do a beautiful work in your life. But you got to cooperate with him to let him do it. So if you're here today and you need to be saved, I'm going to invite you to come and find one of these men and tell them that you need to trust Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you're here today and you don't have to be a victim of anything, you just have gotten in the mindset of coming to church and you're angry about what happened to you, or you feel like a victim, or you always want to talk about what's wrong with you, maybe you just need to come to the altar today and put your victim t-shirt on the altar and pick up the Victory in Christ t-shirt. We're going to sing. There's time for you to come. You step out right now.